into the land which I give you. Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather its fruits thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath unto the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard, that which groweth of itself, of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, and the grapes of thy undressed vine thou shalt not gather. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be for food for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger, who sojourn with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase thereof be for food. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years. So that means every 7th year was a Sabbath. So 7 times 7. Every 7 times 7 years there shall be unto thee the days of 7 Sabbaths of years, even 49 years. Then shalt thou send abroad the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye send abroad the trumpet throughout all the land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land, unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes in it of the undressed vine. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat of the increase thereof out of the field. In this year of jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buy of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not wrong one another. According to the number of years after the jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according to the number of years, according to the number of the years of the crops, he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of the years, thou shalt diminish the price of it, for the number of the crops that he sell unto thee. And ye shall not wrong one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore, you shall do my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield its fruit, and ye shall eat your fill, and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat the 7th year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then will I command my blessing upon you in the 6th year. And it shall bring forth fruit for the 3 years. And ye shall sow the 8th year, and eat of the fruits, the old store, until the 9th year, until its fruits come in, ye shall eat the old store. And the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For ye are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption of the land. Now, look at verse 35. And if thy brother be waxed poor, and his hands fail with thee, then thou shalt uphold him. As a stranger and a sojourner shall he live with thee. 38. I am the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. Verse 47. And if a stranger or sojourner with thee be waxed rich, and thy brother be waxed poor beside him, and sell himself unto the stranger or sojourner with thee, or to the stock of the stranger's family, after that he is sold, he may be redeemed. And now look at verse 52. And if there remain but 2 years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall reckon with him according unto his years, shall he give back the price of his inheritance. Look at verse 55. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord, your God. Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that Abba speak to us. When we were young, we heard concerning Peter. When you were young, you did what you wanted to. When you shall grow old, different things shall happen. And we recall, remember now, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You, and then, as Paul said, I am Paul the aged. And we remember concerning Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We are thankful, our God, that you are one who would be the God of those that are infants and young and old. You are God for all your creation, all your creatures, at every point in their lives. We thank you for this. We are glad also, Father, for what we have read concerning things that were arranged for this special people, thine. We pray that we shall understand what it meant to them and what it can mean to us. So bless the study of this year of Jubilee to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray, confessing our sins, knowing thou shalt forgive them, glorify thy Son. In his name we pray. Amen. It is possible that a man, during his lifetime, could enjoy more than one jubilee, but under ordinary circumstances, only one time could he enjoy the year of Jubilee. For instance, if when he were 1 year old, it was the first year of Jubilee, then 50 years later, he would be 51, he would enjoy the first, and if he lived to be 101, he would enjoy two. But there are very few people who would ever enjoy more than 1 year of Jubilee. Now, do you think you're going to enjoy two? I've been saved 50 years. Somehow, I do not think that I will be around for you to celebrate with me my next 50 years. So most of the time, it was once in a person's life that he enjoyed the year of Jubilee. If now it happened, let us say, a little before, well, as an infant, he could remember that. And then perhaps he had to wait 20 years, but it's so rare. Usually it was one time. And when you look at this year of Jubilee, you ask, what is the significance of it? And as I was thinking of it, I discovered that in the scriptures, it has a threefold meaning. So many times I've seen the brethren pounce on any part of scripture and spiritualize it. But concerning this year of Jubilee, I know it has a threefold significance because God demonstrates it. In chapter 25 that we have here of Leviticus, there is the literal significance of the year of Jubilee. there is also the spiritual significance of the year of Jubilee. And I'm going to show you that. Turn to Isaiah 61. We'll be coming back here presently, but I just want you to see this to show you how God, first of all, primarily for those to whom this portion was written, the year of Jubilee was a literal thing. But now, in Isaiah 61, I want you to see the spiritual significance. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I just read to you that the year of Jubilee was the year to proclaim liberty to the captives. And I shan't make you turn to it, but our Savior in Luke chapter 4 read this prophecy of Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, and then to proclaim liberty to the captives. So there was literal bondage, and there is spiritual bondage. Now, there is a third interpretation, and that is the millennial interpretation. And I'll show you that. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And having told you this, I will just comment briefly on parts of it as we go along, but you can remember this and think of it in its threefold relationship. Romans chapter 8. Now, look at verse 19. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And that is only going to happen when our Savior comes and establishes his millennial kingdom. You find it so beautifully expressed, the literal fulfillment of this millennial kingdom, what it signifies. You'll find it in Isaiah 2. You find in Jeremiah 31. It's throughout the entire Old Testament. When the desert shall blossom as the rose, and this is when the Jubilee will be celebrated by the whole earth. All right, I tell you this first, that it's speaking to the nation of Israel. And it is for them primarily of whom it speaks. Because God has never had but one people. He never chose any Gentile. He chose only the nation of Israel. And for that reason, the only land that he ever gave to a people in a special way was the nation of Israel. And I want you to see this by turning to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32. verse 8. Now, he takes care of all the nations, but let's see what it says in Deuteronomy 32:8. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, of Adam, he set the bounds of the peoples, it's in the plural, and when you have peoples, it usually refers to the Gentiles, he set the bounds of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And that is why, as you'll find in Jeremiah 31 through 33, and as you'll find in Romans chapter 11, that the gifts and callings of God are not repented of, without repentance. The promise to be made to the nation of Israel is going to be fulfilled during the millennium. And even though they have fallen away from God, it says that their fall has turned out to be a blessing to the Gentiles. So there is a temporary postponing of their year of Jubilee, but it is going to occur, as it says in Zechariah, they shall look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him. And when God pours out the spirit of grace and supplication upon the nation of Israel, and when our Savior descends and they see him, they shall look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. You remember when they saw the Lord the first time, they said, "Crucify him, away with him, we will not have this man to reign over us." But in the coming day, God is going to pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon them, and their hearts will be moved in a way that they will look on the Messiah and say, "We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So primarily, this has to do with the nation of Israel, in the literal sense and in the millennial sense. But we are not excluded, because while some people would like to take everything that is written in the Gospels away from us, the Savior says this in Matthew 19. When Peter asked the question, he said, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall we have?" And the Lord Jesus said, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And who were the 12? He said, "Why, they were the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so they have a twofold relationship. But Israel is not the only nation that shall enjoy the land. Blessed are the meek shall inherit the earth. But Israel has its special portion in the earth. All right. What we have here is an understanding of God, and I could wish that politicians would read this, that want to continue to give handouts. When our Savior was anointed by Mary, Judas and he influenced others, and they said, "Why this waste?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Let the woman alone." He said, "The poor you have with you always." Now, is the Lord Jesus unconcerned about the poor? Of course not. But he said, "The poor you have with you always." He knew that. And what will happen is this. Among the nation of Israel, in 50 years' time, the land that had been divided, and you will find the division of the land mentioned in Numbers and then in the book of Joshua. It tells what tribe got what portion of land. So it's given to them. 50 years later, they all having started out equal, when you come back to some would be paupers, and some would have no land, and some would be slaves, and other Israelites would have abundance of land. They would have servants, they would have wealth. And so God said, "That will only go on for 50 years, and then we're going to start all over again." That's the only way, because God knew it. And here they are, and yet, even the people of God, he has to warn them and threaten them about being greedy and not obeying his commands. Because you'll find, if you read in Jeremiah, that these laws of God about freeing the slaves in the seventh year, they have disregarded them. And you will see also in the other portions, in Leviticus, it's going to speak about the land not being permitted to enjoy its Sabbath. All these things that God gives are good things, but at times they were obeyed, and at times they were not obeyed. You'll find that the Passover and the observance of temple worship, it was carried on by some of the kings by good kings, like unto Asa and like unto Hezekiah. You find good kings who carried it on. But at other times, the temple was desecrated, and all the provisions and all the rituals of God were cast off. And God waited until another man was raised up. Now, just think now. Think of what this would mean to the Israelite when he, as a child, was taught, "Son, we are not in a good position now. Your father once owned 100 acres of land. Your father had to sell that. And your father now is as a hired servant to his brother. But it's not always going to be that way. When the year of Jubilee comes, all of that will be changed." So that was the hope of the Israelites. Now, look at the things that happened in the 50th year. It says, first of all, in verse 9, this is what is important. "Then shalt thou send abroad the trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement." So they started out with their sins taken care of. That is what is so delightful. Once in a year, atonement was made. You'll find the details in Leviticus chapter 16 on the Day of Atonement. So it means that in the 7th month, on the 10th day, this is the time in the 50th year when the Jubilee was proclaimed. And so when it was proclaimed, think, if the year Jubilee were proclaimed and a man was burdened with his sins, what joy would that be? If sinners could go to heaven, what joy would it be if they were in heaven in their sins? And what joy would it be if during the millennium they were there in their sins? But what happened is that God said, when we start out in this year of Jubilee, your sins will have been atoned for. That is what is so glorious. There was the liberty proclaimed for their souls. Their sins were gone. But also, it says, "Thou shalt proclaim liberty throughout the land." That is liberty from bondage. If they had sold themselves as slaves, then liberty was proclaimed. And the one who yesterday was your master, today was your equal. Now, liberty, but more than that. Look at verse 10. "And ye shall return every man to his possession." You were in bondage. You weren't your own. Your land, it belonged to somebody else. But on the day of Jubilee, your land reverted again to you, and the man to whom you were a slave was no longer your master. You were his equal. And you owned all the land that you started out with, and you were as free as when God delivered you from the land of bondage and the land of Egypt. You say, think of that. So here I am, and I'm so miserable until that 50th year. I have no possessions. I'm in debt. I have no land. I obey the will of another. And in a day's time, it all changes. Every 50th year. But notice, it only happened unless it was something exceptional. It only happened one time in a man's life. But at least he could look forward to this. When the 50th year comes, I'll get another start. Alright, but more than that. Look now, down at verse 12. "For it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field." It is a time of eating. Look at verse 18. "Wherefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in
safety.
You say, think of that. I'm dwelling in the land in safety, and I have abundance of ease, peace, and also, as I read to you, notice, it says in the first part of chapter 25, it says, a Sabbath of rest. It's a time when for a year you do not have to work. How would you like a year's vacation? And that's what God said you would have. Also, look now at verse 20. And if you say, well, what shall we eat the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. God says, then I will command my blessing upon you in a sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You say, look, every year I've had to toil, and God had said in the book of Genesis, you'll eat your bread by the sweat of your brow, in labor, in sorrow. But now suddenly what's going to happen? God said, I'm going to command the land in the sixth year, and it shall produce so bountifully that it will feed you for 3 years. And if a man could believe God, then his mind would be at peace, you see. So God says, well, also your word about enemies coming, he said, you shall dwell in safety. So think of that. Every 15th year, you sold yourself, you sold your land, you're a pauper, and that all changes. Now you're a landowner, you are free, you were working for another man to eat, and now God says you can go and eat anything you want up and down the land. Your enemies might come in upon you at other times, but in this year of Jubilee, I promise you that you will dwell in safety. You say, why, this is a remarkable thing. Well, of course it is. And God says, I know what you're going to think. Look at it in verse 20 again. Look at verse 20. If you shall say, what shall we eat the seventh year? You see, God has already anticipated your asking. Now, this sounds good, but just how is it going to work? It is not going to work unless God intervenes. There are some people who think that God has just created the earth, and then he leaves it alone. And so often, we will see in the book of Jeremiah that certain things are ordained of God, and unless he intervenes, the scientist can tell you precisely when a planet is going to be in a certain position, the movement of the earth, all of those things. But God, as in the case of the sun standing still in the days of Joshua, as the earth being covered with darkness when our Savior was crucified, as in the case when Aaron's rod that budded, our God is a God that intervenes. And in like manner, when God told Elijah in the time of famine, now you will sit down by the brook, and I will command the ravens to feed you, and you can drink water of the brook. And God would say to the ravens every morning, take him something to eat. In the evening, take him something to eat. And finally God said, I'm not going to let you do that anymore. And God said, I'm going to let that brook dry up. And so it did. And Elijah said, what am I going to do now? God said, go to that widow and ask her for something to eat. And he did. And she said, why, look, I've got a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, and I'm going to gather 3 sticks and eat it with my son and die. Elijah said, give something to me first. And she did, and they survived the famine, and so our God is a God of intervention. But notice, it was a great famine in the land, and that famine was there because Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and God said, it's not going to rain. He prayed again that it might rain, and the earth gave abundance of rain. So, at intervals, great intervals, God intervenes in nature. he alters the things that ordinarily occur. But he says, if you will obey me, I will punish you. And this will come to pass. And so the Israelite would have to say, all right, Lord. All right. Just as when the Savior said to Simon in Luke chapter 5, he said, I want to borrow your boat. And he used Simon's boat, and he preached to the people. And when he got through, he said, now, put out into the deep and let down for a draught. He said, Lord, we toiled all night and caught nothing. He said, nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the nets. And they let them down, and they were filled with fishes. He knew that there were no fish there, but when the Savior intervened, it was full of fishes. So if you and I can accept this, most of the time, nature runs its course. But it says in the book of James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It works. So God can cause it to rain, and God can cause it not to rain. And God, he says, in the sixth year, when you are asking, well, what are we going to eat? God says, I will command the blessing. Someday, if you want to have an interesting study, I have 10 or 15 scriptures where God commands the blessing. He commands judgment. God looks at things the way they are, and he gives a command, and they are altered. He commands, and creation comes into existence. That should be enough for anyone. If God says, how is he going to work? I will command the blessing. Then I have nothing to worry about. That is the heart of faith. I might interject this. I told you about the Sabbaths. What is so heartbreaking is that the nation of Israel did not allow the land to have its rest. And so God said, for 490 years, it didn't happen. He said, well, what I'm going to do is this. He said, I'm going to send you into captivity 70 years, and if you're not in the land, then the land will enjoy its Sabbath. So beware, God can get what he asks for, whether you give it to him or not. But this is what they all look forward to. Now this, and this is so beautiful, not only do they return to their possession, but I want to tell you this, because the ancient rabbis gave this interpretation. It says that if the manslayer fled to the city of refuge, he had to remain there until the death of the high priest. But in the 50th year, notice what God commands. It says, every man, in verse 10, every man shall return unto his possession, and every man unto his family. And the rabbi said, this means that in the city of refuge, he is not in his own possession. He's a stranger. He is in a place away from his possession. God said, every man shall return to his possession. So think of that. So instead of waiting for the high priest to die, you never knew when he was going to die, but if you were there and their interpretation is correct, then at least you knew when the 50th year came, you could look forward to getting out of this city that was filled with Levites, and you were among strangers, and you could leave that and go back to your own home. You see, you've been a victim of circumstances. You were chopping wood, and the head of your axe flew off and killed another man with whom you were working. You had to flee for your life, an accident in life, and it affected you all those years. But when the 50th year came, God said, you are to return every man to his possession. And so think of this great time in the life of the Israelite. He could look forward at least once in his life. All the mistakes he's made, they can be done away with. All the folly, all the loss of his land, his wealth, his family, because at times they sold their children into slavery. All of that ended. And when the year Jubilee came, and it happened in the seventh month on the tenth day of the month. In the 50th year, when that happened, it says, I must tell you this. It says the year of Jubilee, you don't realize it, but it's really the sound that is emitted from a ram's horn, a continual sound. The same word that is used here for Jubilee is the word that is used for those ram's horns that were used when Israel marched around the city of Jericho. So it's the sound that ram's horn makes, and then the sound is translated Jubilee. When they heard that sound, it meant freedom. It meant all of these things. And one of the things that's so beautiful, it said, you shall proclaim liberty throughout the land. And this word liberty is so beautiful because it's used two times when you would never think of it. Concerning the anointing oil, it speaks about the pure frankincense. And the word pure means flowing frankincense. And in Psalm 84, it says, yea, the swallow hath found her a house. And the word swallow is the same word, liberty. Why? Because when you have flowing myrrh, it's able to move. It's liquid. And a swallow is free and it flies hither and yon. And that is the meaning of the word liberty. And the meaning of the word Jubilee is the sound made by the blowing of ram's horns. And so wherever you were, when you heard that sound, you knew that certain things were going to come to pass. And you could see for the first time in your life that your heart could rejoice with joy unspeakable. Why? Because your sins were taken care of, your possessions were yours again, your debts were canceled, you could go home to where you lived before, and thank God for this. It said, he shall return every man to his family. And you may have been like that prodigal son we speak about in Luke 15, and you would fain eat the pods that the swine did eat, and nobody gave to you. And then all you wanted to eat, afraid, bondage, fear, all of these things are removed in the day of the blowing of ram's horns came, and you return to your family. Think of that. So all of this is some of the literal interpretation that God has given us concerning the nation of Israel. And we are told that this was enjoyed sometimes throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Think now. Here is a nation that every 50 years started off anew. And then here's a man that had lost everything. I wonder if the second time he would say, I'm never going to make those mistakes again. It may very well be that in 5 to 10 years, he was back where he was before. If so, that's all. His son, but please notice, his son would get the blessing, whereas the father got it in the first place. But the next time, even though the father might not live to be 100 or more, the son probably would, that inherited his father's possessions, and then his son would return. And here is the uniting of families. It's a time of rejoicing that we know absolutely nothing of. Now, what you have to do is this. All it is to spiritualize it, is to think. It says in Isaiah 61, and our Savior interprets it in Luke chapter 4, he is proclaiming release to the captive, the opening of the eye of the blind, to heal the brokenhearted. You say, of course. You see, we are slaves in sin. We are bondservants of sin. But all of these promises are made to the family of God, to the nation of Israel. And so here we are, and we're strangers. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that at that time we were separate from Christ, alienated from the promises, or stranger from the covenants of the promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, he who once were for all are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So here we are. We are slaves. Our possession that God gave us, did not our father Adam have a possession? You say yes. Was he not rich? Did he not have everything to eat? Yes. And he lost it all? Yes. And I was involved in that. But once we trust Christ as Savior, then our sins are taken care of. And I once was a slave, but now I'm the Lord's bondservant. And so all of these things that literally were true of Israel become spiritually true of the family of God. So there are good things ahead. May God soon send the year of Jubilee. Time is gone. Let us pray. And Father, we are so glad that what Israel is going to experience and what the church is going to experience, your creation is going to experience. We are waiting for the release from that bondage. We want to experience the liberty of the sons of God. We are thankful that it's going to come. Let us know that 50 years is a long time to wait. And our Father, we have been waiting for the coming of thy Son and the establishing of his kingdom for our 50 years. But it comes. And we are thankful, Father, that all of the things that could be enjoyed in such a great way, in a physical sense, man among men, that they're going to be enjoyed in a spiritual sense, and yet in a literal way, in a coming day, in the hearts of all the people of God. So hasten that day, and come, Lord Jesus, and let our hearts be filled with faith, because you have said, I will command the blessing you have promised. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We are so thankful, Father, that we are going to return to our heavenly possession, to the family of God, and it's going to be a great day of jubilation. Hasten the day we ask of thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.